Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be looking at the last three verses of the chapter, Matthew chapter 11. And it's about farming. I like farm illustrations, and Jesus is using a great farm illustration for us here today. You know, today farmers use tractors to pull their wagons and their plows and their cultivators and other farm implements. And, you know, the tractors, manufacturers, they rate the strength of a tractor based on horsepower. And that goes way back to years earlier, and I don't know all the exact details of how they came up with the calculations, but I know that when I was a boy, we lived on a small farm, and we had a small tractor, and that little tractor had 25 horsepower. And that would indicate that it would have the ability of approximately 25 horses if they were pulling succession on pulling a plow or something of that nature. So it's much more powerful than, you know, a farmer that's out there with his two oxen trying to cultivate his fields or plow his fields. You know, Bible days, though, the oxen and the asses or the donkeys were the farm tools, the tractors, if you want to call it that, that pulled the plows and the wagons and the various farm implements that they had. And they would take those oxen and they would fasten them to put a yoke upon their neck. Now, that yoke sometimes was a single yoke. But most of the time, we think of a yoke as being a double yoke. By a double yoke, it means that it was a plank that went over the oxen's shoulders and fastened around their neck, and it would fasten the two of them together, and they put a rope or a chain in the middle to be able to pull the wagon or the plow. I know that as I did some research on this, you can find examples of, you know, when they would just put a single yoke over a cow or a horse or a donkey, and then the ropes down the sides to be able to pull the weight from behind. You can think of it kind of as a collar. And this collar that went over their neck to enable them to be able to pull as they were needed. And while the yoke was upon them, then they were able to do that work that was needed. Now, sometimes this yoke was comfortable and fit well around them. Other times, in fact, many times, it was painful for the beast to wear. You look at pictures, you know, if you just do a search online for pictures of animals in a yoke, you can look at some of those yokes that are on them, and you can tell right away, this could not be very comfortable for that poor ox or that animal that was pulling that. It's just not a comfortable thing. And other farmers, you know, they would, you know, some of them, these, they had the uncomfortable yokes. Many times the farmers were harsh and cruel to them. They would beat the animals and overload them, put far too much on their wagon for them to pull, and it's just they were really straining to work hard and diligent to be able to pull their load. Then there were other farmers that were kind and gentle and careful not to overload their animals and to harm them in any way. And all the farmers, whether they were the harsh ones or the kind ones, they often had a stick called a goad. This was a long stick with a point on the end of it, and when the cow or the donkey or the animal that was pulling their load decided it had enough and it wasn't going to go anymore, they would just give it a little bit of a point in the bum to say, come on, it's time to move. And it would get them to jump and move and get on with the job they were supposed to do. That was not to harm them, it was to help them to know that they needed to keep moving. And as we look at all this, these facts were common knowledge in Jesus' day. But for us, especially if not living on a farm, these are kind of foreign entities for us. We don't really, really register with that. And having grown up on a farm and being around cattle all the time, I kind of register with it, but many of you haven't had that opportunity. And to you, being around cows and horses and animals like that is really a foreign thing. So it's important for us to understand the yoke and how it was used and the importance of it in pulling and used in all of these things in order for us to understand the text that we have before us today. Look down with me at verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 11. It says, Jesus was speaking here and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy My burden is light. As we look at this passage this morning, I want us to note three things from this passage. First of all, Jesus' invitation. Secondly, his instruction. And thirdly, his explanation. And these things, I believe, will help us to understand this. Now, this passage, I believe, overall, is a passage that deals with salvation. But there's also application for believers as well, because we do need to take his yoke upon us and learn from him and be guided by him. So there's application in both ways, but I want you to see that the overall picture is the salvation, and I'll explain that in just a moment. You know, first of all, Christ gives us an invitation, verse number 28 again, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ invited his listeners to come. And as Jesus was preaching there on the hillsides of Galilee, and he'd say, "Come unto me. Come unto me." Who all was listening to him? Who all was in that crowd? What was he saying to them? How were they responding to that? Well, as you look back in the chapter, we find a little bit of information regarding that. You know, he talks back in verse number 7. He says that he was speaking to the multitudes concerning John. So there's lots of people there. It wasn't just a few people. You look down at verse number 20 of the chapter, and it says there, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now, here's what he's saying. He says, "I'm going to get after you because I did many mighty works in your cities." Now, by that, he's talking about the miracles. You know, Jesus did many miracles and healed people and said wondrous things and pronounced various things that they went away and said, "Boy, he doesn't preach like any other man I've ever heard." And so he did great things in their sight. And he says there in verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." All right, now, where were these cities? I put my map up here to help us to understand this. All right, so he's talking here, first of all, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Chorazin's not on our map, but it's up a little bit north of Capernaum here. All right, so you got Capernaum here. It's a little bit north of Capernaum right there. So Chorazin and Bethsaida is over here. And he said, these are two towns. Remember, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and much of his preaching ministry was in Capernaum and in Galilee in this area. He did a lot of preaching in northern Israel there, near the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Much of his ministry was spent there. And as a result, the people there had heard him and seen that much. And he said that if the people of Tyre and Sidon would have heard these kind of things, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. All right, we have Tyre and Sidon up in here. Now, this is not in Israel. That's up in Phoenicia. That's in the Lebanon area. These were pagans up there. And that's where Jezebel came from, up in this area. It was a pagan area. And Jesus said, if those people would have heard the things that I did and saw the things that I did in front of you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And you guys just rebelled against it. You didn't want to hear about it. And he goes on in verse 22, "And I say unto you, it is more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment." Verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." All right, so Capernaum there on the northern part of Galilee, probably the place where he did a majority of his preaching and teaching. There in Capernaum, it was the home of a couple of his disciples, Peter and Andrew, I believe, were from Capernaum. Several of the disciples were right from that area. He had done a lot of preaching in there. He said, if the people of Sodom would have heard my preaching like that, they would have repented. They would have turned to you. Now, Sodom was way down here at the bottom. It's gone now. It's destroyed down at the bottom of the Dead Sea down here, where Sodom and Gomorrah were when God destroyed them. And God said, if they would have heard the preaching that I preached up there, they'd still be here today. God would not have had to destroy them because they would have gotten right with God. Now, those are some pretty powerful statements. But Jesus is preaching these things to people who heard him. So we could say this. They were religious people. They were people who knew about him. There were people who knew the word. They were looking for the Messiah. Many of them, you know, of those critics out in the audience were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. People who were very, very well educated in the scriptures. Many of the Pharisees could quote much of the Old Testament. They were brilliant scholars, many of them. And so they knew about the Messiah. They knew about the scriptures. They saw what Jesus did, and yet they said, we don't believe this guy. We don't believe he's the Messiah. We don't believe what he's doing is right. And they rejected him. And so Jesus is speaking here to people who were very religious. Now, in that context, I put that background there for us to understand so that we can see that Jesus was preaching to religious people who needed salvation. You know, we live in a world today where there's a lot of religious people who need salvation. They know about God. They would even say, yes, I believe in God. And they may even go to church. They may even read their Bible some. But they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They may be involved in cults. They may be involved in some ism. They may even be involved in churches. I was talking to a lady just the other day that goes to a church that preaches the gospel. And she said, of her own accord, I didn't pull it out of her. She said, you know, I think there's a lot of people in my church that don't even know the Lord as their Savior. And I think she's probably right. And that's true of a lot of churches today, and maybe even some in our church, but there's a lot of churches out there where people are present, they know about God, they know what He has done, but they've never truly repented of their sin and trusted Jesus as their Savior. And Jesus was talking to that kind of people. They knew about Him, they knew what He had said, but they had rejected Him. They had not received what He had done for them. And that's the congregation that Jesus was speaking to. You know, many religious people in His day were striving wearily to earn their salvation. You know, the Pharisees, they were trying to be good. And the Pharisees, honestly, many of them were very, very religious and moral good people. But even Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was one of the few at the time that humbled himself and said, you know, I may have all this righteousness, but I still have an emptiness inside. Something's wrong. And he came to Jesus. And before he even told Jesus what the problem was, Jesus knew what the problem was. And he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, oh, how do I do that? You know, I'm an old man. And Jesus goes through. And John chapter 3 tells us all about that story. So Nicodemus was a religious man. You find Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. I mean, he was a zealous Pharisee. He hated the Christians. He was zealous for God, though. He knew the scriptures well. He was determined he was going to serve God, and yet he was lost. And you know, there's a lot of religious people out there of all sorts and all kinds that are religious, but they don't have peace with God. They don't know Jesus. Deep down inside, they've never received the Lord as their Savior. And religious people are striving wearily to earn salvation. Others are self-righteous people who think that they're good, but they're deceiving their own selves. There's a lot of self-righteous people. I've talked to a lot of them. Oh, you ask them, do you think you'll go to heaven someday? Well, I think I've got a pretty good chance. I'm trying hard. I'm being pretty good. I haven't done anything really bad. I think I'll be all right. And there's a lot of people like that that have this self-righteous feeling that they think, but they're deceiving their own selves. Because God says being good is not going to get us to heaven. Then there's the godless people. There's a lot of those around. That you mention God, they say, oh, go away, I don't want to hear about that stuff. I don't believe any of that stuff. It's a bunch of rubbish. And they just throw it out. And there were probably a few in the crowd there listening to Jesus, only there because they wanted to see what this fanatic had to say. Didn't believe a word of it, but they thought, well, I got nothing else to do today. Let's go down and get a little bit of entertainment from this religious preacher and hear what he has to say. And they were rejecting it and against it. And we got loads of people like that today that are chasing after pleasure and after the things of this life and their prestige and their success in this life. And they have no time for God. And that was true in Jesus' day. It's certainly true in ours as well. And these three kinds of people, these three kinds of people that were listening to Jesus had several things in common. They were wearing a painful yoke. and they were pulling a heavy load, and they were working for a harsh farmer. All right? You think about the people of our world today that have rejected Jesus. They're wearing a heavy, they're wearing an uncomfortable yoke. You know, and we'll talk a little bit more about this as we work our way through here, but everyone's wearing a yoke for somebody. We're working for somebody. And it's either the Lord or the devil. And they're wearing a harsh yoke. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that Jesus urged them to come for him, and he says, I am the one that can give you rest. The word rest there has to do with relief from your burden. Relief from all these troubles and burdens and heartaches and troubles of life. And Jesus appealed to those needing rest. These folks needed spiritual rest. They were wearying themselves, trying to do the right thing. Some of them actually trying to impress God. Many religious people are trying to impress God by doing something that God will like, so that one day when I stand before him, he'll say, come on in, you've been a pretty good guy. A lot of people striving for that. And then there's others that are striving just to be good. And if there is a God out there, well, I want to be good. And if there isn't a God, well, I still be good anyway, because being good is better than being bad. So they're trying to be good people. And there's really nothing wrong with being good, but being good is not going to get us to heaven. We know that very clearly in the Scriptures. God tells us that. That Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So they're striving, but they're struggling, and they need spiritual rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. That word labor is an interesting word. It means to be weary and tired and exhausted from the toil of life. You know, you can just picture in your mind an oxen, or a set of oxen, the yoke of oxen there. They're pulling, and every day their master is harsh on them. He overloads them. He makes them pull a heavy load, maybe a plow that is far too big for them, or a wagon that he fills up too full. And it's hard work pulling them up and down those hills of Israel and carrying those loads. And the oxen are just wearing out. They're exhausted. And the owners, many times owners of slaves and of animals like this, they have the idea, well, this, if they wear out, I'll get another pair. Who cares? I just keep on going, keep on going. And they push. And they're very harsh on them. And they're laboring, weary. And the word heavy laden literally means loaded down with heavy burdens. You know, folks, listen, life is full of heavy burdens. People are carrying heavy burdens all around us, and we go through life with heavy burdens as well. Life is not easy, and yet these heavy, heavy burdens are far worse for those who do not know Jesus, because they have no place to go. Can you imagine if you know how painful it is to lose a dear loved one? It hurts deeply. But for a person who doesn't know Jesus, they have no one to go to help. They have no comfort. It is torment for them. And they're carrying heavy burdens. And people today are just like those in Jesus' audience. They're working for a harsh farmer, the devil. And they're growing weary, pulling their overloaded burden. You know, devoted people, those who are devoted to religion, they're working so hard to try to earn their way to Jehovah. Just to please God. You know, the cults, some of the cults just put us to shame. You know, they work diligently trying to reach people for their cult. And why are they doing it? Because that's part of their religion. If they don't work hard, they are not going to make it. And somehow, if they work really hard, maybe God will love them good enough and care for them and bring them into whatever their kingdom is, or their heaven is, or their hope is. They strive for that. And that is their ambition and goal, and yet it's a heavy load. They're self-righteous people. Live with guilt, knowing that really deep down inside they're not nearly as good as they try to put on. I mean, anybody that thinks they're good, and thinks they're good enough to please God, if they're just honest with themselves, they know they've done a lot of bad things. They know they've done a lot of things that were not right. And deep down inside, that's guilt eats at them. And then the godless people that chase success and pleasure and prestige and all those things of this world and reject God. They're loaded down with sin and guilt. Those things are tormenting them on a regular basis, making life heavy and difficult for them. And Jesus called them and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come to me, I'll give you rest." And that's what they needed, and that's what we need today. We need the rest that Christ offers. But then we find, secondly, that Christ offers, follows this with instruction. Verse number 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He instructed us to take his yoke upon us. Take his yoke. Interesting, if you think back over it, ask yourself this question. What did Jesus know about yokes? Did he grow up on a farm? No. Where did he grow up? He grew up in a carpenter's house. Ah. Who made the yokes? Carpenters did. The carpenters did. Jesus probably had made many, many, many yokes in his day. He had worked for probably 20 years, at least 10, 20 years with his father there in the carpenter shop, learning how to build things. And carpenters, here's a quote, a fairly extended quote from dealing with carpenters in Jesus' day. It says, carpenters at that time would have created mainly farm tools like carts and plows and winnowing forks and yokes and things that were part of houses, the doors, the frames, the posts, the beams. They also would have made furniture and kitchen utensils. But carpenters could not go to the lumber yard and buy smooth pre-cut lumber. They would have to go and cut down the trees and use tools to chop and chip and smooth the wood. And they would have used axes and hammers and saws and planes and chisels. It was a lot of work. It was not easy to just get a piece of wood and build something because it had to be done from the very beginning stages. And Jesus would have been very accustomed to that. And when he said, come unto me and take my yoke upon you. He said, I build the kind of yokes that are comfortable. And, you know, it's very likely that Jesus would have been well known in his day as a carpenter of building or creating comfortable yokes for those animals. The best you could buy. You know, you just think about that. Jesus, in his work years, when he was working as a carpenter, could have he done less than a perfect job? I don't see how. Being the Son of God as he was, he probably did the very best work of anybody that ever had done work in that area in carpentry. And Jesus knew how to build these yokes. And now Jesus is using this illustration. And we all serve someone. And the idea of taking the yoke upon us, and I've got a little picture in your bulletin there, if you haven't already seen it, of yoke on the cattle there. The yoke there. And wearing a yoke. We all wear a yoke from somebody. We either wear the Lord's yoke or we wear the devil's yoke. There's no other option. And whoever wears the yoke, whoever's yoke it is, you're working for that farmer. They've put you in the collar, so to speak. And you're working for them. And everything you do is for them. And so we have to ask ourselves, whose yoke are we wearing? And are we wearing the Lord's yoke or are we wearing the devil's yoke? Christ instructed us to take up his yoke and to wear his yoke. His yoke was a yoke of forgiveness and eternal life. His yoke was that of repenting of our sins and trusting Christ as our Savior. That would give peace to the heart and resolve the problems and the burdens that many of those people listening to him were bearing. And though the Christian life is not a carefree life of ease, it's far better than wearing the devil's yoke. and working for Him. The life of service for God is not to earn merit with God. You know, as a Christian, once we come to know Him and we're wearing His yoke and we're working for Him and we're pulling His plow or we're pulling His wagon, so to speak, in life, it's not to earn His merit, but to serve Him because of what He has done for us and to bring glory and honor to Him. And Christ instructs us not only to take His yoke, but to learn of Him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." In other words, let me instruct you. Let me teach you. As I thought on this in preparation, I remember many times as a boy trying to teach my calves to do right, to do what I want them to do. They were not very cooperative. They were stubborn little critters. Especially when they're brand, you know, first new and they didn't really know me very well, you'd get in the pen, they'd run to the other side. Yeah, and then once they got to know you, they trusted you, and they would sometimes come to you if you had something to bribe them with a little bit. But to try to train them, you know, when they got a little bit bigger, my brother and I used to ride them, you know, because Dad said we couldn't have horses. All they do is eat, and they don't give you any extra. And, you know, you can't get much out of a horse. So he says, you can ride your calves. That's fine. Ride the calves. So we used to ride the calves. But they didn't want to go, and you'd have to bribe them. And I'd take a stick, a long stick, and I'd put an apple on the end of the stick. We had lots of wild apples on our farm. And I'd hold it out over their nose just far enough so they couldn't reach it. And they'd keep walking forward to try to get it. And I'd get them to walk. You know, and so there's all kinds of things to teach them and train them. And that was just some basic things. But trying to teach an ox to pull a yoke, wear a yoke and pull a load, that was another story. You put that yoke around them, and they're going to fight that. They're going to kick it. They're going to snort. They're going to paw, and they're going to jerk because they don't want that thing on their neck. But it takes time to learn that. And Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." He says, "I am a gentle and humble teacher. I will help you to learn." And you know, as we wear that yoke of the Christian life, sometimes we feel like, I don't like this. I want to do it my way. Let me out of this thing. And he says, "Listen to me, learn from me, let me teach you, I'll guide you, you'll learn, it'll be okay." And he is not trying to be unkind to us, he's not trying to be cruel to us, he's trying to lead us in a way that would be helpful. And we need to learn from him, learn the way to do things right from him instead of bucking and fighting and rebelling toward him. You know, after years of wearing the devil's yoke, Christ's yoke is a totally different kind of a yoke. You know, the Christ's yoke, the Christian life, takes time to learn experientially. It's going to take time. Some of you are fairly new Christians, and you're just getting accustomed to the Christian yoke. And you're just getting used to the things that you're supposed to do as a Christian, and you're still maybe struggling with some of that. But God says, "You learn from me, and I'll teach you. I'll help you. I'll help you to become all that you ought to be as a Christian." And he says, "I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm gentle and humble in spirit." And when we take Christ's yoke and learn from him, he promises that we will find rest for our souls. You'll find rest for your souls. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, and you're wearing that yoke, of Christ's yoke, you will find rest for your souls if you stop fighting him and just say, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I surrender all." You know, we sing that song. The reason we sing that little song, "I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him I freely give." We sing that song because we struggle. We're still like those oxen that are still kicking and butting and pulling and jerking because we don't like the yoke we're wearing. And he says, if we'll surrender and let him take control and let him lead, we will be much happier. We'll be more at rest. And you know that in times in your life when you've surrendered to the Lord and said, "Okay, God, I quit. I quit fighting. I'll follow you. I'll let you lead my life." What happens? He gives you peace. And you feel, "Wow, I should have done that a long time ago. Why did I fight it?" It's so much better to let him take control. And that is so true. And Jesus said, "I will give you rest. I'll give rest unto your souls if you'll take my yoke upon you and learn of me." But then Jesus brings us to the explanation. He ends his little talk here with an explanation in verse number 30. "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He tells us there that his yoke is easy. Well, that word easy, when we think of the word easy, what do you think of? I think of simple, or think of this isn't going to be hard, this is a piece of cake. That's not what the word means. And as I dug into this and saw what the word means, I thought, whoa, that really brings a light to this. It literally means that it's not harsh or irritating. There's nothing about his yoke that hurts. There's nothing about his yoke that is irritating to us. We could actually say that it fits well and it's comfortable. And Christ's yoke is like that. It fits well and it's comfortable. And we can wear that yoke as a Christian. You know, being in a yoke does not mean that it has to be miserable and hard. Those of you who are married, if you know the Lord is your Savior and your spouse knows the Lord is your Savior, you can have a yoked, you're yoked together. And God tells us there that we're not to be unequally yoked together. And a person who's a Christian should not go out and marry an unsaved person because it's an unequal yoke. If you find yourself in an unequal yoke because you've come to Christ after that, then you've got a difficult struggle, but God wants you to stick with it. But you know that if we have a harmony in our marriage, that yoke is not heavy, it's not painful, it doesn't hurt, it isn't something we're always bucking and fighting and saying, oh, I don't like this, I don't like. No, it's wonderful. I mean, Melody and I have been married since 1980, and we have a great yoke. And you know, do we ever, you know, tug it the other way sometimes? Once in a while. But we still have a good yoke, and it works well. And that's the way it ought to be. And, you know, when Jesus says here, take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, he says, I will give you rest. And he says, my yoke is easy. My yoke doesn't pinch. My yoke isn't too tight. My yoke doesn't choke you. My yoke doesn't hurt you. My yoke doesn't give you pain. My yoke is not mean and uncomfortable. You know, there's nothing uncomfortable. There's nothing uncomfortable about the Lord's yoke. Now, sometimes it's difficult. The Christian life is not always easy. God doesn't tell us that it's going to be just, you know, a bed of roses from now on because you know the Lord is your Savior. That's not God's promise. But he is there with us. We've got him there to comfort us. We've got the Holy Spirit there to guide us and comfort us. Just today I was reading in Acts 27, how Paul was on that ship going to Rome, and they had 2 weeks of storm, and everybody gave up hope. God waited until there was no human hope left. And then God sent an angel to talk to Paul and said, you guys are going to be all right. I'll protect you. You're going to make it. And God waited until the very time when they were desperate. And sometimes in our lives, that's the way it happens, where we're having problems, we're having struggles, we're going through hardships and difficulties, and we think, when is this ever going to end? God, when are you going to hear and answer my prayer? And God's listening, but he'll answer in his good time, when it's the right time, and God will get the glory for it. And so we need to be patient with him. But you know, there's nothing comfortable about the devil's yoke. There's nothing comfortable about that yoke. You know, you think about the devil's yoke of religion. It demands, you know, and it demands chafe and weary the soul. You look at some of those religious people, they're wearing themselves out trying to please God. Its duties are mechanical and unpleasant. They're not doing it because, oh, I love serving God. It's mechanical, and it's just, it's required, and it's unpleasant. The rules hold up one in fear. Many religions hold fear over their people. If you dare to ever leave this organization, you are doomed. They hold that over them because they want to keep them in their grip. Its rituals do not remove ease the guilt. You know, they can go through all these rituals, but they still have guilt in their heart. They still don't have forgiveness. Many religions like that, they say, well, I hope that one day God will forgive me and I'll spend eternity with God. But it's all a hope-for thing. And many times it's all future, 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 whether God's going to forgive and accept them. They don't know. It's all up to the Lord. We'll see what happens later on. And they have no peace. Whereas as a Christian, what's God tell us? He says, I have washed you clean. I have forgiven you. I have made you my child. You're part of my family. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's peace. And that's the kind of a yoke that we wear as Christians. But the religious people don't have that kind of a yoke. Their yoke is miserable. It's their uncertainty of their eternity is distressing. And the devil's yoke is very uncomfortable and hopeless. They have no hope. The devil's yoke for the righteous or the self-righteous people is miserable. You know, there's no forgiveness. There's no cleansing. There's no hope for the countless hidden sins that they have in their heart. No forgiveness for that. No hope for that. The devil's joke for the humanist. The typical unbeliever out there that says, I don't believe in God. I'll do it myself. I don't need God. I'll be fine. That's a painful yoke. The devil's deceived billions of people like that into chasing success and fame and pleasure and entertainment and riches and personal dreams and reject God. We don't need God. We all got here by evolution. We don't need God. And they turn their back on God. They think that they think they're free, and yet they're wearing a painful yoke and serving a cruel master. They may say, "Show me right, mate." I've had so many people tell me that I can't even count the numbers. Talk to them about the Lord, you offer them a track, and they'll say, "Oh, she'll be right. I'm fine. I don't need God." And I think, oh, if you only knew, you really do need God. And it's not going to be right. It's not going to be good. And they're deceiving themselves. They're going to one day stand before God after chasing their dreams. And they're going to stand before God condemned and empty-handed and guilty before God on Judgment Day. They do need God. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Not only did he say, my yoke fits comfortably and it doesn't pinch and choke. It's a good yoke. But he says, my burden is light. He said, I'm not going to overload your wagon. And you know, there's a lot of times we feel like our wagon's dragging because we're heavy loaded. But listen, God's in control. And he's not going to overload our load. He's not going to give us more than we can handle. He's not going to put more on us than is kind and more than we can handle through his help. We read in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus didn't say that Christian life's going to be easy. He didn't say it was going to be without any effort. Yet it is a burden to deny ourselves instead of doing the things we want to do. No question about it. And every one of you denied yourself this morning to come here instead of staying in bed or going someplace on a holiday or just doing something with your friends. You denied yourself to do that. He says it's not easy. He says it's a burden to take up your cross daily and endure the oppression of faithfulness to Christ. To carry that cross. What is that cross? Well, it may be different for each of us. Some of you have a cross of just living for Christ in front of a family that doesn't know Christ. That's a cross. And being faithful at that. Others, you may have a work situation where you have to shine for Christ. And the world needs to see that. And it's hard sometimes. You know, that cross may be people that are picking on us or abusing us with their critical spirit or hatred toward us as a Christian. But we need to stand strong and do what's right. The Christian life is like going upstream against the current of the world. It's not easy. But it's a whole lot easier to take and wear Christ's yoke with Him helping us and Him guiding us and Him teaching us than it is to wear the yoke of the world and the yoke of the devil. Because the devil's yoke is heavy. Jesus said, my load is light compared to the load of the world. You know, you think about it. The burdens that we carry as a Christian are nothing compared to the burdens of sin and judgment and knowing that we have condemnation ahead of us. The world around us that has no peace with God. They have no comfort in their heart. They're constantly burdened by guilt. Always carrying around that guilt of I can't get rid of this guilt. I've done wrong. I know that. And it eats at them. And they push it out of their mind and try to ignore it, but they cannot escape it. There's no question about it. Christ's yoke is comfortable and light and burden compared to that of serving the devil. And so Jesus tells us here, he gives us that invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you know, as a Christian, once we have come to him, and once we do wear that yoke, we need to do the same. Come unto him, and remember, we're wearing his yoke. We're not wearing the yoke, devil's yoke anymore. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. And we can claim that rest from him. We can say, Lord, you said that if I came to you and trusted you and wore your yoke, that you would give me rest. And Lord, I need that rest. Please give me that rest today. And we can come to the Lord and ask him for that rest on a regular basis. Then he gives us that instruction, take my yoke upon you and learn from of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. He said, take my yoke. Learn from me. Let me teach you how to wear the yoke. And it's not that painful. It's not hard. I will be kind. I will be tender. I will be loving toward you. I will treat you right. And then he exhorts us in the end. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is comfortable. My yoke fits well. My yoke is not painful. It won't choke you. It's not going to hurt you. It is good for you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as we think about this morning, most if not all of you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And you've already taken that yoke and are wearing that yoke of Christ. But you know, all around us are people that don't know Jesus. All around us are religious people that are still like those of Jesus' day that are rebelling against him. And saying, I don't want that. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to be good. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to work hard. And some of them are burdened down by religion. And they're weighed down by that religion that is trying to get them to do, so you can earn. And God said, it doesn't work that way. That's a heavy load. And many of them are feeling the burden of that. Many of them are feeling the heaviness of that. And they need relief. Christ is the answer. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And you know, you are the one that can give them that help. You can offer to them that relief. You can say, look what Jesus said. You're trying really hard to be religious and good or trying this or that to please God. But God says here that come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. You need the rest that Christ can give. It's not through your works. It's not through what you can do. It's through trusting Christ, and he'll give you that rest. So use that as a testimony before those at work and your friends and neighbors and family that need Jesus Christ, their Savior. And just ask God to help you to rightly understand this. Go over this passage. It's a comforting passage. You think about that. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's something all of us can claim. That's something all of us need every day to claim. And I challenge you to do that and to rest in that and to use it as a testimony in your witness for the Lord.